This is Corner Pillars, a podcast where we share life's experiences and view of God's greater story. We're your hosts, Christy,
Kimberly,
and I'm Vicki.
The idea of corner pillars comes from Psalm 144:12, where David prays that God would make our daughters like corner pillars fashioned for a palace. As daughters of the King, it's our desire to be corner pillars, becoming women of substance and beauty, where our lives put God's story on display. Today's podcast, we are going to be talking about a passage that comes from Psalm 19. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Verse 8 goes on to say, "The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes." So that first phrase in verse 7 makes a claim that the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. And as we looked at different versions of Scripture, different translations, some said restore, some said revive, this says refresh. And I think it's easy for us to just kind of say, oh yeah, God's word does this. But we don't think about how it does it. And if we don't know how it does it, then it's hard for us to be intentional about putting ourselves in a place where his word can actually be living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, as it is. And then sometimes if we're not being intentional, then we can think, oh, well, God's word isn't doing its job. When in fact, it's not that God's word isn't powerful, it's that I haven't cooperated in a strategic way with how God actually works in our lives. So that's going to be the topic of our podcast today. And I want to start with a story from a friend, because I asked several wise women in my life how God's word had transformed them or restored them or brought them back to a place of, you know, reality when our emotions or our circumstances might have taken us to different places. And so she responded and wrote this to me of a time in her life where God's word transformed her or restored her soul. So she writes, I quote, "We had spent months preparing for the annual summer mission trip to Kentucky with our junior high students. I'd served as a volunteer leader many times and was planning to go again this year. We were set to leave in 2 days. Tears streamed down my face as I packed my bags. Just 3 weeks ago, I had been admitted to the hospital after our 20-week ultrasound showed that our baby's heart had stopped beating. I was far enough along that we needed to go through the delivery process. This was our third miscarriage, our second in a row. Still grieving, I wondered if I should just stay home. What would a grieving woman have to offer? My thoughts were immediately and clearly interrupted by God's word, 2 Corinthians 12:9-10, which says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" That's the end quote of the scripture that radically changed her perspective. So she goes on to say, "Still broken and hurting, I went on the trip. Christ's power was made perfect in my weakness. I had the opportunity to enter into several difficult situations that came up while in Kentucky. And in my brokenness, I was able to listen with empathy and offer the hope of Christ in the midst of suffering." That's the end quote of her story, but I think it's a powerful illustration of how God's word can actually transform us, restore us so that we see things properly. And when I look at this story of surrender and obedience, I just realize that, you know, it was God's word that helped her to do the unthinkable, which was to be unselfish and to be sacrificial, not just out of a sense of duty. Oh, I have to do this. I already promised. I'm going to commit myself. But it was actually from the inside out that she was willing to enter into a time of service and obedience and allow God to use where she was at with the brokenness, with the grief, with the sense of lack, so that she could actually be used by God. So she could have forced herself to serve, you know, pushing through with that dutiful compliance like we're all pretty good at doing. But instead, the Holy Spirit used his word, the living words of God, to speak to her heart and help her to move forward with a changed perspective. This way she could serve with joy, even in the heartache. And I would just have to say, you know what? This is not normal. You know, I can't put that on me. This is a type of living that is not of this world. It's really a story of transformation. I think it's a story that we all want to see in our own lives. So that's why I think this podcast is so important. How does transformation really happen? Mm-hmm. Are there some ways that we can be intentional with the Lord and his word so that we don't just bat at the wind in our daily lives? Well, I sat and had my quiet time, so I'm supposed to somehow be transformed. How do the living words of God actually restore or revive the soul? So I have, two main things that I think would be helpful for us to unpack. And the first is the idea of God's living word restores our soul or revives our soul when the information of Scripture becomes my interpretive lens. So what do we mean by that? Do you guys have some thoughts about how Scripture can become the interpretive lens to our lives, which then leads to transformation?
Yeah, I think we come to every situation in life with some kind of a lens on. Mm-hmm. And it might be the lens of our culture. It might be the lens of our family background. It might be the lens of personal experience, personal trauma, all kinds of things. We really do respond to things in light of our prior experience. Mm-hmm. But our prior experience doesn't always lead us to truth. Mm-hmm. We need to refocus. So you're talking about the lens. I'm sitting here trying to be clever, right? Mm. But if we can refocus through a proper lens, and that lens being the lens of God's word, mm-hmm. And his truth and what he has to say, we really do see differently. Mm-hmm. So I'm sitting here talking with both of you, and I'm wearing my reading glasses. Why? I can't see clearly the words on the page without it. So I think it's like that with a lot of things in life. Sometimes I am not seeing clearly, but if I'll put on the lens of God's truth, all of a sudden, things are so much easier to see.
Hmm. Great illustration.
I think it helps us to be able to see and understand the truth or the reality of even those circumstances that we're going through and be able to see them from his perspective, or at least trust that he sees them from a different perspective than I do, even if I don't see it. I almost feel like life oftentimes is like this beautiful, incredible, intricate tapestry that we see that's being woven together as our lives go together. But oftentimes we only see the underside. Mm-hmm. We see these, you know, pieces that are little knots and, mm-hmm. you know, little strings hanging out. And it doesn't look like this perfect picture. But from the other side, it is this beautiful, intricate pattern that goes together. And I think just being able to look at Scripture oftentimes gives us a view that my life, in view of what God says and who he is and his greater story than mine, often gives me a perspective of seeing he sees things differently than I do. And I can trust in him that his view is beautiful, even if my view doesn't look like that.
Mm-hmm. And so what you're really getting at, Kimberly, is and even you, Vicky, with the lens, it's really how we're evaluating. Yeah. Our lenses are how we evaluate and discern and make meaning out of life. And if our lens is not Scripture, then the lowest common denominator is really how you feel.
Yeah.
So I feel good about this, then it's good. I feel bad about this, then it's bad. And then how that is shaped is really on my past experiences.
Yeah. And which is different for everybody, right?
Yeah. 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 Totally. So so it is really important for us to have scripture become the interpretive lens. And when it becomes the interpretive lens, we're talking about that it takes up residence in our soul. And it starts to become the interpretive grid out of which I evaluate and explain life. And so that's much different than it just kind of being out there as like something I memorize, scripture, you know, something that I dutifully read.
Yeah.
And that's how the Pharisees could have been so far off, because they diligently searched the scriptures. And yet it was the scriptures that spoke about relationship with God.
They didn't let it penetrate their heart into who they were.
Yeah, it didn't take up residence. It did not become they still allowed the interpretive lens to be their kind of understanding of legalism and externals. And I can kind of like, you know, somehow hold on to my heart over here and somehow make God happy over there by just, you know, giving him a little nod to, you know, my dutifully, you know, performing things for God without giving him my heart. Mm-hmm. And that's scripture doesn't allow that to be an option. So it's really the redemptive story becomes the larger story out of which I live my life. And then I'm no longer held hostage to the low-level thinking and mindsets of the finite world. So the truth of scripture actually sets me free. And that's where I think God's word starts to make sense. Oh, that's operationalizing how his word can actually transform us, because the truth of scripture frees us up from the lies that have held us hostage. And I think we've talked about this on other podcasts, but Romans 12:2 says, "Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And if I don't have truth to renew my mind, then I'm just left to be squeezed into the world's mold and their way of thinking. And you talked about different ways, different lenses that might have been shaped in us. I'm just held hostage by those things, and I don't even know it.
Yeah.
So I do need God's word to take up residence in my life and help to set me free from those toxic, really toxic ways of thinking. The one way that Christian writers have talked about our minds being renewed as they've used the phrase double knowledge or dual knowledge. And that's something that I teach about in my classes here at Grace College and Seminary. When we talk about spiritual formation or spiritual growth, we really need double knowledge. And what double knowledge means is that we are growing in knowledge of God and knowledge of self. And knowledge of God is not just informational knowledge of God. It requires accurate information about God, but it's a relational knowing God. But sometimes it's hard to get at that relational knowing of God if we don't have an emphasis also on knowledge of self. So some of us want to like keep it all about God and like, oh no, I'm not supposed to know myself. It's not supposed to be about me. But if I don't know about me from God's word, then God's word's not going to transform me.
Yeah.
And I'll have all these lofty thoughts about God, but I'll have no idea that, like, I'm not actually living as if that's true. Or I won't see the progress that we've made in growing in my redeemed standing in Christ. So I really do need this, you know, two-pronged approach in terms of knowing God and knowing self. So it was actually John Calvin. He was a great reformer, part of the Protestant Reformation. And he said in the beginning of his great institutes of, you know, Christian, this is like the multi-volume systematic theology.
Yes.
And you'd think it'd be, you know, something really, you know, all about head knowledge. Well, no, this is what he says. "There is no deep knowing of God without the knowing of self." Oh, thank you, John. Thank you for helping us understand that. "And there is no deep knowing of self without the knowing of God. Like, I can't even get to know myself without God telling me who I am. And those, and that who I am is kind of a two-pronged thing. Because of the fall, I have a fallen human condition. And scripture is riddled with stories of people living out of their fallen human condition. But he also tells me about my redeemed standing in Christ, who I can be in Christ. So we have both the bad news and the good news in terms of our deep knowing of self. And when I get in touch with those things, then all of a sudden, the information I found out about God, that he's good, he's loving, he's kind, he's compassionate, he's slow to anger and abounding in love, that all is so important. And it draws my heart to him in passion, because the truth is I need him to be those things. Mm-hmm. And I'm so grateful that he is those things.
We recognize who he is and who we are, who we're not.
Yeah. And it reminds me of Isaiah in his, you know, going to the temple and his vision of the Lord. And he says, you know, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe, like the robe, his majesty, his glory, his authority, all of that was the train of his robe. It filled the temple. And what did he say as a result of that?
Oh, woe is me.
Woe is me. Yeah.
I'm a man of unclean lips. Yes.
Right. I thought I was all that. Yeah. And we've all thought that I'm all that. But when you see God high and lifted up, you say, woe is me. But it's amazing, because God doesn't leave him there. Because then what else does he say to Isaiah? Now that he recognizes, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. Mm-hmm. You know, I live among a people.
Of unclean. Yeah.
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 And he takes the coal and he cleanses him.
Yeah.
And then he gives him a job to do, purpose, a destiny that, like, you're going to go out and you're going to share who I am with the rest of the world. Wow.
And,
I mean, that's...
And Isaiah is willing.
Yeah.
That's the thing. Then when God calls him, then it's like he's willing.
Here am I.
Here am I. Send me.
Send me.
Yes.
Yes. And so that's, I think that's transformation, right? We have a vision of who God is, and we have a vision of who we are. And those things are now based on truth.
Yes. And we continue to grow in that all our life. So I'd like to share a little story about that. You know, when we first started talking about podcasting together, we talked about how we wanted to make our podcast real to people, and we wanted to be vulnerable in appropriate ways. And so if it's okay with you, I just want to share a brief story of how God has been working in my life, really through a lot of my adult life. But one of my tendencies, a sinful tendency, is to be a people pleaser. Mm-hmm. I want to make people happy, right? But early on, God gave me this verse, and it's a life verse of mine, okay? Galatians 1:10. Am I now trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a servant of Christ. Hmm. So years ago, God gave me that verse to hold on to and to remind myself continually not to please mankind, but to please God. And I feel like through my life, God has given me opportunities to specifically stop in the moment and realize that knowledge of self, which is what we're talking about. My tendency right here is going to be to want to please mankind, but no, Vicki, stop. Hmm. Please God. So God has given me opportunities to stop and please him by choice instead. Mm-hmm. And I have grown in that. Mm-hmm. Well, as I have grown in that, I mean, we've got an enemy out there, right? And he wants to see us fall. And something I learned then later was that that enemy will then take what God has taught me and he'll try to exploit it. Hmm. So now that I'm catching myself and trying to obey God rather than pleasing people to please God, now the enemy will come back and he wants to exploit that. So he's like, you're just doing that to, you know, you're doing that to be self-serving. You know, you're just pleasing people. And when it's genuine, when it's from my heart, the enemy can try to exploit that. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yeah.
It's not coming out real well. But the thing of it is, like, when I truly am drawn to love people and serve them, the enemy can tell me, you're just people pleasing. Mm-hmm. You're not pleasing God. You're doing this for yourself.
Mm-hmm.
No. Mm. You know, we need to have that knowledge of self. What's inside my heart right now? Am I thinking about that other person? Am I thinking about their good? Am I giving myself for them with a motive that honors God? Mm. Or am I giving myself to them to honor myself in some way? Mm-hmm. But God can help us grow into that discernment as we grow in Him and trust in Him. Mm. So there's that peace, you know, where we grow and then we have to put it into practice and then we might be challenged on it to grow in a new way. And so it kind of comes full circle.
Right.
But being aware of ourselves and being able to ask God, examine my motives, examine my heart, and then come out and do the right thing. I mean, that's transformation to me.
Yeah.
I trust in God to continue to do that in my life.
Yeah. And it's the psalmist says, search my heart.
Yeah.
See if there be any hurtful, you know, toxic, wicked way in me.
And remove it.
Yeah.
And let's trust God that He will do that. You know what I mean? Mm-hmm. Like, not go back and self-blame when it's unnecessary. Yeah. That's from the enemy.
Right.
But to be truthful with Him and allow Him to search that out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So there's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. And then there's, you know, the accuser of the brethren.
Yes.
Does a good job. Yes. Of tying us up into, you know, knots.
Yes.
Thinking like, there's no way I can't be, you know, all that God wants me to be. And and again, when He does that, it's like, well, that's true. I can't be all that God wants me to be. But in Christ, I can be.
Yeah.
So we need both. We need knowledge of self in both ways. Yeah. Our ongoing fallenness. Yes, that is true of me. Mm-hmm. I'm a day late and a dollar short. Mm-hmm. I don't have what it takes. Mm-hmm. I have false motives. Mm-hmm. And I don't even know all of my false motives. That's part of God's grace in my life, that He doesn't show it to me all the time. Because if I saw it, I would just like be in a puddle.
I might be on the floor.
right. Yeah. But we also need to know about our redeemed standing in Christ.
Yes.
Our new identity. Mm-hmm, and for sure. Like, that is not my destiny. That is not who I am. And so, you know, get behind me, Satan. So it gives us power.
And to live into that.
Yeah.
Because God wants us to live into what He's given us, our giftings, our temperament. I mean, He gives us those for a reason, to be used in Him. Mm-hmm. And so at the same time as, we're fallen and broken, we also have the opportunity to live that out in a godly way and bring honor to God.
Because day by day, we're being renewed.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, for sure.
Yeah, and that's what Scripture says.
I am no longer who I was. I am now who I am becoming in Him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, what a beautiful way that God restores the soul.
Yeah.
So the soul was broken and in need of healing, and God is in the process of positionally restored us through Christ, but is in the process of experientially restoring us so that we, again, see things from His perspective. So then I can look at even the accusations of the enemy about who I am and how far short I fall, and even be okay with that reality, because I know it's not about me. Mm-hmm. It's not about my performance. Mm-hmm. And how cool is God to be able to use even the accusation of the enemy to provide sanctification for my soul, so that my identity is no longer placed in my performance, which is the normal, natural place to place
it. Right.
You know, and then He's like, well, okay, this is now the chapter in your life where we're going to undo that toxic mentality so that you can be freed up in me.
Yeah.
And it's going to be a ride, Christy, but you're going to enjoy the destination.
Yeah.
When you're freed up in those ways.
And that's what transformation is about. You know?
Yeah. So I think Scripture can inform us about the human condition, our ongoing fallenness. And we need to read stories, especially the Old Testament stories, where sometimes we're like, the moral of the story is don't do what they did. You know, like, they do all these awful things. And I don't know what to do with that when I'm reading Scripture. Mm-hmm. But what I can do with it is to look at it and say, maybe I wouldn't do it exactly that way because they have different cultures and customs, but I can kind of see the underlying motive. Like, they're trying to protect themselves in their own way. They're trying to do life on their own strength. They're, you know, wise in their own eyes. And when I bring it to those levels, I'm like, oh, okay, there's some lessons for my heart.
Because independence is a common theme right
now.
I think so oftentimes we want to be independent. And what God calls us to is dependence upon Him.
Yeah. And so when you see that tendency all throughout the pages of Scripture, that's where I think God's word can transform us, because it helps us to see. It shines a light with the potential pitfalls in my own heart. So instead of being like, oh, that's so horrible what they did, it's like, oh, I too could do that. And for example, I used to read about the Pharisees, you know, and think, oh, those terrible, clueless, and awful people. And then the Lord started to open my eyes to the Pharisee in me. My self-righteous stance toward others who were sinning bigger than I was. My quick judgments based on outward appearances. Because I was pretty good with the outward appearance of things. But inside, there were still a lot of dead man's bones. And God had to clean all those out. And now I was not just horrified at the Pharisees. I was horrified at myself when I started to see all the things that were still there. And then all of a sudden, the information that God is kind and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, became like water to my puffed up and parched soul. And now that wasn't just information about God that I had in my back pocket in case I ever needed it. It's like, oh, I actually need it.
I used it.
Right now, because I am they, as they say. So I think that's how Scripture can help us be transformed or to restore our soul when we allow it to speak to some of our own potential pitfalls, to help us to see the fallen human condition in our lives. So as you see the many contours of your ongoing fallenness, you will fall more and more in love with a wonderful Savior. And I think, again, Satan wants to keep us from getting in touch with that, because it's like, oh, that's the end. That's like death. So get in touch with all these horrible things. But again, what he always messes with the truth. It's not really the truth. He makes us think it's like that's going to be the death. But when I die to that, there's a new life that gets resurrected. So as I see the many aspects of folly that are still embedded in my soul, I have this ongoing need for a Savior, and now I have this real relational understanding of the truth about who God is. And it jumps off the page at me, and this neediness that I have knits my heart to God relationally. And what I think is going to undo me is actually what restores my soul. So I think that's a huge part of it, letting Scripture reveal the potential pitfalls of the fallen human condition that are still kind of operating in my life, and the toxic ways that I think or the lenses through which I am viewing life incorrectly. And that can be a beautiful place of surrender to the Lord. Let Him convict us. But then on the flip side, if we only stay there, that's going to be a pretty depressing place to be in our lives. And I'm not sure if that's like the full picture. So we need the other side, that God's word restores our soul when we allow Scripture to help us gain understanding of our redeemed standing in Christ. So, you know, going back to the story of Isaiah, we read that the angel took the coal and cleansed him and declared that his sins had been atoned for. And there he's commissioned to do God's will. And I think that's just the recurring pattern in the larger story of redemption. We're convicted, we see this stuff, we're woe is me, and then it's like, but don't stay there. It teaches us about our new identity in Christ, and I need to be in God's word to understand that, because otherwise my feelings will not follow along until I'm actually persuaded of the truth of these things. And I'm not going to come up with this stuff by myself. I need to read it in God's word and wrestle with it and be like, wow, he says that about me. Like, I'm unconditionally loved. I'm actually positionally right with him. So even when I'm wrong, I'm actually right with him. That's just, it's an oxymoron. And so it's hard for us to live in light of these truths. And if we're not careful, the accuser of the brethren is very good at undermining our sense of identity in Christ. So we have to be very intentional about reading God's word and understanding who are we in Christ and how does he come and rescue us? Even in the Old Testament, so the Old Testament might not have, you know, this is who you are in Christ, but you'll see God's redemptive strategies throughout the Old Testament. And as you see him showing up and loving people and being patient with them and not rubbing their noses in their sin, and even now, again, I'm reading in Jeremiah, which is kind of like, you know, this is the last straw. But when you read it in the context chronologically, like the last straw for me would have been like decades, hundreds of years ago. Right? So even though God is saying like, I am going to send you into exile, like, even if you say you've repented, it's not a true repentance and I'm not going to relent. Mm-hmm. And so sometimes if you just read that out of context, you think, oh, well, God's kind of harsh with them. It's like, no. You see
his long-suffering.
All of his long-suffering way longer than I would be. And so God really is showing us his heart. And when I see that, then I'm amazed. And I realize that's how he is with me. And so now I can live in light of that new identity because I'm a child of God. And I am his holy nation, as the royal priesthood, all that stuff that Peter says about New Testament believers. So that even the Old Testament teaches me about my identity in Christ because it teaches me about who God is in the midst of really bad people. It teaches me about God's heart.
You know, what's amazing is that he knows us, and when we know ourselves, we know kind of where we're coming from. And yet he, like he did with Isaiah, he equips us and he trusts us to be an influence and an impact on other people's lives. And sometimes that just blows my mind that God could do this kind of with or without me, and yet he calls me in to do that on his behalf, whatever it is. And in that process, he impacts my life and he allows me to impact the lives of other people. That is incredible to me that, like, I'm like, I wouldn't trust me. And yet, how in this situation does God empower me to be able to do that is pretty incredible.
Yeah. The gift is multidimensional, absolutely, multi-level, and only God could orchestrate it.
Yeah.
It's like, I'm just doing my little faithful part, but I don't see the big story of what's going on. But it is really exciting when you get to see little snippets of it. Like, oh, that was powerful, you know, to be used by God.
Yeah.
I think about another way that the Word of God transforms us is when the Word of God helps me to explain things. Helps me to explain and understand reality. I got this quote from a book, actually, that Vicky gave to me. And I thought it was really powerful how the author talks about a toddler. So he says, once I saw a toddler playing with a pair of eyeglasses that she had discovered. For her, they were only a fascinating gadget that could be manipulated in novel and interesting ways. We've all seen kids do this. They make a toy out of something, you know, cans of cat food or something, and they make it something that it's really not. Well, she did this with eyeglasses. Her quote-unquote toy provided a full 10 minutes of entertainment before she moved on to something else. Yet by the time she did move on, she had never once put them before her eyes to look through them. He goes on to say, sadly enough, I think we sometimes act like that little girl when we take up scripture. At times we treat the book as if it were the end itself, instead of a means to the true end of seeing, knowing, and loving God. That was the mistake of many in Jesus' day who challenged his authority. And again, he quotes John 5, you diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Evidently, Jesus was speaking to a religious audience who knew scriptures well and held them in high regard, which is kind of me and hopefully our audience. yet they have failed to allow those sacred written words to point beyond themselves to the one about whom they testified. So this idea of scripture becoming the lens is more than just transforming the mind in order to understand. It's actually helping us to have a relationship. Scripture invites us to have a relationship with Jesus, and our minds really get renewed when God's word teaches us about how to relate with God. Like, wouldn't the person that wrote the word tell us about how to relate with him? And so the living words of God become that kind of understanding of who God is and how he wants us to relate with him. Any thoughts about how that transition happens in our soul? That it's a kind of a paradigm shift of seeking out the word as an end in itself to seeking out the word as a means to an end of relationship.
It made me think just how scripture refocuses our mind. It makes me think even of a time when I was actually praying for the transformation of somebody else, because this person that I dealt with, often I interacted with them and they were incredibly and sometimes intentionally frustrating to myself and to other people around them. And so I was talking to the Lord about them, and I realized in the process of me praying for them that really he wanted me to pray for them and wanted transformation in their life. But God used that in my own life in the ability to interact with them in a loving way. And when I was able, they did the same frustrating things that they had done in the past when I interacted with them, and I interacted with them, I realized that the love that I was able to show them, because I asked God, help me to love this person in the midst of whether or not they changed, allowed me to be able to leave differently. And it refocused my frame that it's no longer just about them. It really is about me and my interactions with them and how God uses what I know about him from scripture to be able to change my focus in interacting with others.
And when I think about stuff like that that's happened in my life, you put yourself, like, as you're frustrated with this person and you're being asked to love them, you're like, oh, maybe I'm the annoying person in somebody else's life, or am I even that way with God? Not that God's frustrated with us, but we can grieve him. And so those experiences when God doesn't seem to answer, like, just make them better. You know, when God doesn't fix the problem,
or fix it the way that we think he should fix it,
at least
from our perspective. Yeah.
Right. He may be fixing something inside of me. And I think that's where his word then transforms us, because we're learning how to rely on him in the midst of a frustrating situation that I can't change, you know, and I know what's best and why this should happen a certain way, but it doesn't, and God doesn't fix it. And I think in the process, then he's fixing something in me, or he's giving me an experience of understanding his great love for me, because maybe I've had those sort of perspectives, or I've been immature, maybe in different ways, but he has still loved me. And so it just magnifies him, because I'm like, wow, how huge of him to love me and my fallenness. And Lord, will you help me to love other people and their ongoing fallenness?
I'm thinking about that, too. You were kind of, I think, delineating between knowing the scriptures and knowing God. Am I saying that right?
Or like the scriptures aren't an end in themselves.
Yeah. Okay. That's
the end is to know him. But I need the scriptures.
They're the purpose. They're what God has given us to know him. I'm also thinking back to the last podcast we did, which Kimberly led us through, about loving God and how we need to love him with our mind, but we also need to love him with our heart and our soul. And together those make a complete picture. So if the scripture is an end in itself, it's almost like saying, all I need to love God with is my mind, but what about my heart and soul? You know, have I yielded to him? Have I changed my affections to be directed toward him? Mm-hmm. It's almost like, yeah, we're getting truth, but we're not getting that other aspect of love, mm-hmm. which God asks us for. And we want to grow into that holistic mm-hmm. picture.
Mm-hmm. There's no transformation. It's all about truth.
Yeah.
And I'm still in control.
Oh,
that's the scary part, right? You know, it's like I'm still the one that's in charge.
Yeah.
As I pursue truth.
Yeah.
But when I'm in a relationship with God, I'm not in charge.
Yeah.
So I want to be responsible and cooperate and participate, but I'm more responsive as opposed to I'm not the master of my own destiny.
Yeah.
And I think that's the scary thing for mm-hmm. many people who love to study the scripture, but it's, you know, it's not to know God. It's not to be in relationship with him. It makes them superior somehow.
There's a pride issue there too. And somebody recently shared with me the idea of like when a person can love their orthodoxy mm-hmm. more than they love God, mm-hmm. you know, if they've got all the right, and that's kind of where the Pharisees were, right? Mm-hmm. They've got all the right answers. They understand it. They can articulate it and everybody can hear it from them. But do they know and love the Lord? Mm-hmm. You know, where is their heart? Is it soft toward him mm-hmm. or isn't it? And I was like, oh, yeah, I love that. The scriptures are meant to tell us about God and to mm-hmm. help us to know who he is so that we can love him with our entire being.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that takes humility.
Yeah.
To say, I don't know.
Yeah.
I don't know God in the fullness of who he is. And I want to. And that's the pursuit of our lives.
Yeah.
That's
a lifetime pursuit.
That's who we are. Yes. And then again, back with Jeremiah, you know, some boast in chariots or, you know, mm-hmm. let not the wise boast in their wisdom. Let not mm-hmm. the rich man boast in his riches. Let not the strong man boast in his power. But let those who boast in this, that they know the mm-hmm. Lord.
Yeah.
And that's what we want to pursue. That's what our lives are about. And I have to still make dinner. And I still have to do email. I still have to do stuff. Mm-hmm. But the driving force of my life is to know him.
Yeah.
And that's a beautiful thing that we get to be a part of.
Yeah.
So I have a closing story. Another friend helped me to see how God's word had become an interpretive lens for her life. She was transformed when she let the information of God's grace saturate her perspective and draw her into a deeper experiential awareness of the truth of God's grace. So she wanted to let God write his story of grace through her life. She says, quote, "One day in the midst of a difficult season of life, I woke up very early and decided to spend some extra time in prayer and scripture reading to seek God's guidance. Suddenly, a section of Colossians 1:6 jumped out at me. And 1:6 says, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace," end quote. It hit me. Hearing is not enough. The real transformation comes from truly understanding God's grace. The awareness of what he offers us needs to penetrate our soul and transform every fiber of our being. I referred to other versions in which the translation of the verse basically says, "You heard it and understood the grace of God in truth." I began to focus my Bible study times on understanding grace in truth, like the fullness, the accurate knowledge of this grace. It brought me face to face with how much grace God has demonstrated toward me. And that realization led me into deep questions. How should grace affect my thought life? How should it influence my actions? What is the biblical relationship between grace and truth as demonstrated by Jesus? Over time, another question became crucial. How should my understanding of grace affect the people around me? I began to see people through God's eyes, wanting grace and truth for them. It changed me from the inside out. To understand God's grace is to desperately want to offer it to others. Slowly, my whole approach to life changed. If someone cut in front of me in line, I sought grace. When someone betrayed me, offering grace brought peace to my soul. Deciding to live out of a mindset of grace makes us true representatives of Christ in the world. That's the end of her story. But I think it's a great example of how God's truth became experiential in the life of my friend. She allowed God's truth to take up residence in her soul and to shape her mindset and perspective. The truth about God became transformational because she was in touch with her ongoing fallenness and her desperate need of grace. And then God's living words restored her soul because the information became her interpretive grid and lens through which she now viewed everything in life. That's the powerful work of God to transform us. Thanks for joining us for another episode of Corner Pillars Podcast.